Would you please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 10? And I would ask you to stand for the reading of the scripture. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin in Zilzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" And you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that you shall come to the hill of God, where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen, when you have come there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and turn into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do." So it was, when he turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God should be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. In the past several weeks, we have studied chapters 8 and 9 of 1 Samuel. In chapter 8, we find the elders of Israel coming to Samuel and crying out for a king, like the other nations have, to judge them, to rule over them, and to lead them into battle. The reason for this change in government is threefold. First, Samuel the prophet is old and will likely soon either be too old to judge or dead. Second, Samuel's sons do not follow his footsteps. They are foolish, godless men who have disqualified themselves from being judges in Israel. Thirdly, the other nations have kings, so the people of Israel desire a king also. Surprisingly, God tells Samuel to listen to the clamor of the people, who are not rejecting the prophet, but are rejecting God. Samuel warns the people of what it will be like under the rule of a man who is king. The people disregard Samuel's warning and cry out for a king. At the end of chapter 8, Samuel sends the people home until God should reveal to him who is to be Israel's first human king. In chapter 9, we studied Saul and noted several things about him: his lineage, his appealing and striking personal appearance, and both his good and bad character traits. Last week, we looked at the godly characteristics of Samuel. While discussing these two figures, we noted the comprehensive sovereignty of God. We see God orchestrating events, even down to the smallest detail, to bring the soon-to-be king and the prophet who would anoint him together. Tonight, we want to look at the first several chapters, there's several verses of chapter 10, under three headings. First, the consecration of Saul. Second, the confirmation of Saul. And third, the conversion of Saul with a big question mark. We'll probably only get to the first two tonight. First, the consecration of Saul. We read in verse 1 of chapter 10, "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?'" The then of verse 1 connects the events of chapter 9 to chapter 10. In chapter 9, God providentially brings Saul, the son of Kish from the tribe of Benjamin, and the well-known prophet of Israel, Samuel, together. From the events of chapter 9 and the words of God to Samuel, we learn who it is that God has chosen to be king over Israel. Israel may have voted God, so to speak, out of office. They may have rejected him as their king, but they had not pulled God off his throne in heaven. God knew the day was coming when his people would ask for a king, and made it clear that when that day came, he would be the one who would choose for them a king. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is preparing the people to enter in and to possess the promised land. Included in his instructions to the nation, he says this: "When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it, and dwell in it, and say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations.'" Isn't that precisely what they said? "That are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren, and you shall set his king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother." Wonder why, for the President of the United States, we have to elect someone who is an American citizen? There are many people that think that this is precisely where that comes from. Anyway, God makes it clear that when the day came that his people would ask for a king, that he would choose a king for them. And God makes the choice of Saul very clear to Samuel, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, 'Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me.' So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, 'There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people.'" And so it is not Samuel who chooses to anoint a king over Israel. It is not the people who choose a king for themselves. It is God who chooses the king for them. And his choice as their first king is this Benjaminite named Saul. After Saul's servant and guest sat down for a meal, and Samuel honored Saul as his guest by giving him the choicest piece of meat, they went to Samuel's house where Saul spent the night. Samuel woke Saul up early the next morning, and as they were walking toward the outskirts of the city, Samuel tells Saul to send his servant away so that they can speak privately. When the servant leaves, Samuel tells Saul to stay put and announces to Saul the word of God. While the two men were alone, Samuel takes a flask of oil and pours it on Saul's head. The Old Testament persons and things were anointed to signify holiness or separation or consecration to the Lord God. For example, in Genesis 28:18, pillars are anointed. The tabernacle and its furniture, according to Exodus 33, verses 22 and following, are anointed. Shields are anointed. 2 Samuel 1:21 and Isaiah 21:5. Those are some of the things that are anointed, and by their anointing, they're consecrated. They are set apart for holy purposes, for holy use. Also, we find in the scripture that prophets, priests, and kings are anointed. They are set apart by God to be servants of God, to be used of God in the government of His people. Because of God's choice, Saul was set apart from everyone else in Israel to be Israel's king. That significant event, the anointing of Israel's first king, was a private, not a public affair. The anointing was not done with pomp and circumstance. Thus we see the simplicity of the anointing. But be sure that in that anointing, God was anointing His servant. Now, sometimes when people come to worship, and the worship is simple, it is plain, it is not done with a lot of pomp and circumstance, people think that God is absent, that God is doing nothing. But brothers and sisters in Christ, oftentimes the most significant work God does in the life of a person and in the life of a congregation is a secret work. And this was a secret work at this time. The anointing was private, the anointing was simple, and the anointing was a solemn occasion. It wasn't necessary that there be a lot of pomp and circumstance. After we read that Saul was anointed by Samuel, we read that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And oftentimes in the scripture, the anointing and the Spirit are connected. And we see that here. Saul is anointed, and by that anointing, it indicates that the Spirit of God will be given to this man, and the purpose that that Spirit will be given is so that Saul, who is called to be the commander of God's possession, of God's inheritance, so that Saul might rule and reign in the wisdom and power of God. Saul is going to be equipped to do what God has called them to do. I think at this point, Saul was a very reluctant appointee to the kingship. You remember when Samuel first spoke to him about him being the desire of Israel, that Saul responds by saying, "Hey, listen, I'm a nobody from a nobody from a small tribe. Why me?" Well, God had chosen him. And even though he might not have had the natural abilities to lead God's people, God was going to equip him supernaturally by the Holy Spirit and gift him so that he would be able to carry out the work that God had called him to. Now, God does that even today. God calls out and sets apart for himself men for pastoral ministry. God, by his Holy Spirit, not only sets them apart, but he also equips them with the giftedness for that work. So that in that work, God is glorified and not the man himself. And so we have an example here of God anointing and God equipping this man to do what God has called him to do. God has called him to be the commander of his possession, the commander of his inheritance. Some translations have captain. Now, there are a couple of things to note in relationship to Saul's being the captain or commander of God's people. The first is that Saul has a responsibility before God to rule his people well. And to rule his people well, Saul must be one who knows the Word of God. And if he does not know the Word of God, he must be one who is willing to listen to the prophets of God, that he might be directed by the Word of God as to how God wants his people to be governed, how God wants them to be commanded. And so he has that responsibility. He is also accountable to God, not to the people, but God. And he will give an account of the way he rules and reigns over the people of God. Saul has been anointed king over God's inheritance. And to be a king, a godly king, Saul must always keep in mind that the people he rules and reigns over are not his to do with as he pleases. They are not his so that he might enrich himself by their labors. They are God's people. That is highlighted in verse 16 of chapter 9. It is highlighted in verse 1 of chapter 10. Chapter 9, verse 16, you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel. Verse 1 of chapter 10, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that Saul must act with restraint in the way that he governs God's people. That he doesn't take advantage of his position. That he doesn't abuse the power and authority that he has been given. These are God's people. And he must always keep in mind that fact. Just as the leaders in the church must keep in mind that the people of the church are God's people. They are God's possession. They are God's inheritance. And therefore, those who lead in the church are not to lord it over them, but instead are to serve them for their spiritual good. Samuel kisses Saul. And he kisses Saul to note that he, that is the prophet of God, accepts Saul's anointing as king, and he acknowledges by the kiss that Saul is his king. And again, we see something we pointed out last week is true of all godly people, and that is that Samuel was a man of humility. So there is the consecration of Saul to the work that God has called him to. Secondly, there is the confirmation of Saul's calling to be king. Now, the confirmation is not a confirmation to the people of Israel. It's not a confirmation to Samuel. It's a confirmation for Saul himself. God is going to give him three signs that will confirm God's call of Saul to be the king over Israel. The first sign foretold that near the tomb of Rachel, Saul would encounter two men who would inform Saul that the donkeys his father had sent him to search for had been found, and that his father was concerned about his son. You remember that Saul was concerned about his father's anxiety over him being gone for a period of time. Saul said to his servant, "Come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us." Well, now that the donkeys have been found, that they have been returned, Saul's father was indeed anxious and concerned about his son. The second sign is this: "Then you shall go forward from there and come to the Terebinth tree of Tabor. There three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. It is probable that the goats and the bread and the bottle of wine, which the three men had with them, were designated for sacrifice, for the worship of God. But these men were going to take two loaves, and they were going to give those loaves to Saul, and Saul was to accept those loaves from the hands of these three men." Now, I think God is indicating by that not only the confirmation of Saul's call, but the provision that God would make for his servant in his office. God would provide for him. And then, of course, there's that third sign where Saul would meet these prophets, probably from the school of prophets. And the school of prophets was probably started by Samuel, who was the first professor of the school of prophets. And when Saul met these prophets, he himself would prophesy. Again, God is confirming by that sign not only his provision for Saul, but also the power necessary to carry out the work. Now, there are a couple of things that I want to call your attention to this evening that I hope will be an encouragement and a comfort to you. First, when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, there were some men making their way from Jerusalem back to Emmaus. They were on the Emmaus Road. Jesus met with them. They didn't recognize him. And he opened up the scripture and preached himself from the law, from the Psalms, and the prophets. What does that teach us? It teaches us that the Old Testament testifies of Christ, of the coming Messiah. And even though, as we will learn, Saul is not a good king, Saul is an anointed one. What does that mean? It means he is a type of Messiah. He is a type of Christ. He is a type of Christ in that he was anointed to be king. We read in the scripture of the anointing of Jesus. You might remember in the Gospel of Luke, we read that Jesus was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, that he opened the scroll and read from Isaiah. chapter 61, verses 1 and 2a. After reading, he closed the book, and after handing it to the attendant, said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What did the passage say? It says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Like Saul, Jesus was anointed. Like Saul, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in order to equip him for the ministry that he was called to do. We read in verse 16 of chapter 9, "You shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people." What was Christ's main work? Well, he not only preached the gospel, but his main work was the cross and his death on the cross. His main work involved saving his people from their sin, which we have pointed out from Luke's gospel in the first two chapters. We also want to note that Jesus Christ is the King. He is one day going to be recognized by everyone to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But we should always remember that He ascended into heaven. And where is He sitting right now? He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He is the enthroned King, the enthroned Son or descendant of David. And from His throne, He is sovereign over all. His authority, unlike Saul's, is not a derived authority. God, or Jesus, said of Himself after His death and resurrection, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you always." So Saul, to a degree, pictures for us Christ. But Saul also pictures for us ourselves. And why is that? Well, because, first of all, Saul was God's choice. He was the one that God chose to be king. And it is God who has chosen you for salvation. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4a, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." Was Saul looking to be king? Absolutely not. Did Saul have a desire to be the first king of Israel? Absolutely not. He didn't even know there was going to be a king over Israel. Was Saul searching for God? No, Saul didn't seem to have any interest in God, but God had chosen him to be king. And God has chosen you to be His. God has chosen you for salvation. Like Saul, you have been chosen by God. like Saul, you have been given the Holy Spirit. Paul goes on to write in Ephesians 1:13, in him you have also trusted after you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Some deny that all believers have the Spirit of God, but Paul says that if we do not have the Holy Spirit, we do not belong to God. We are not His. We read in Romans 8:9, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. Pretty plain, pretty simple. He has also consecrated us. He has set us apart. Throughout the New Testament, Christians are called what? They're called saints. What are saints? They are holy ones. What are holy ones? They are people who have been set apart by God for God. So just as Saul was chosen, you were chosen. Just as Saul received the Spirit of God, that God might equip him to do what God has called him to do, so you have received the Spirit of God, that God might equip you to do your calling to the glory of God. And like Saul, who is consecrated, set apart for God, by God, you too have been consecrated, set apart by God for Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, Paul writes, "Now He who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." John writes in 1 John 4:27, "But the anointing which you have received from Him abiding in you." You have been anointed as well. Again, you have been set apart. You belong to God. And that means you have a duty and a responsibility to God to obey Him and follow His commandments, because He will hold you accountable for what He has called you and equipped you to be and do. So you see, Saul is not only a picture of Christ, he is also a picture of the believer. And I don't know about you, but it excites me every time I think that God has chosen me to be His son. That God has saved me through Christ from the penalty, from the guilt, and from the power of my sin. That God has set me apart to be His. And that God has gifted me by His Spirit to fulfill the obligation that He has called me to. And the same is true for every one of us. God has called and equipped you to belong to Him and to live for Him. And God has not left you without help. He has given you the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help. You always have the assistance of God's Holy Spirit as you endeavor to live your life for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think upon these things, we pray that You would encourage us, that You would strengthen our faith, that You would comfort us. And we pray, Heavenly Fathers, that You might relieve any fears that we have about whether or not we are truly Yours, about whether or not we have been chosen by You, about whether or not we have been given Your Spirit, about whether or not we have been set apart by You that we might worship and serve You. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would assure us that we do belong to you, and that we are your people, that you have in fact set your love upon us, and that you have saved us from our sins through Christ. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that every day we might look to you for that grace that is necessary for us to have in order to live the Christian life. Father, we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit, and we thank you that we have him, and we thank you that unlike Saul, who had the Spirit removed from him, that the Spirit will never be taken from us, because this Spirit is the one who preserves us until the coming of Christ. Father, glorify yourself through your people. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.